Good evening to all. Appreciate the opportunity this evening to have a moment as we study God's Word together. Probably in all of our lives we've thought that we had certain things all planned out. We had certain goals, we had certain pathways we thought were just going to be the right ways to go. And then all of a sudden, we had to make some choice, some decision, and guess what? It didn't quite go the way you thought it would go. Decisions. Inevitable decisions face all of us, don't they? Sometimes we plan on them as we are youth. We plan out thoughts that we might have. From very young age, oftentimes we're asked, well, what do you want to be when you grow up? And we start formulating ideas and directions we want to take our lives. And many of the decisions we make are going to have some really big ramifications. And some of them are going to take us down a path that we think we're going. And when we make the choice, it's going to have some significant consequences. It's going to change the way we planned on going. About 25 years ago, I was preaching full-time. I was working full-time with my dad. We were partners in our flooring business. And I loved to preach. I thought I'd be preaching the rest of my life. But when my dad got sick and my mom needed support and our family needed support and six other families who depended on that business needed support, I had to make a decision and life changed. 35 years ago, I decided I was enjoying being single. I was a young guy. I had dated a girl for a number of years and all of a sudden we weren't dating mutually. I had had a great 6 months just spending time with friends and decided to stay home one weekend, Labor Day weekend, and not go motorcycle riding. Alice Sanderson's sister showed up. We met that day. Between Alice Sanderson and my sister, they kind of had a potluck that night. It's strange how that happened. 3 weeks later, we set our wedding date. You just don't know where life's going to take you. You have no concept. And when it comes to our spiritual life, the same applies. There's times in our lives we just think that we're rolling along the way God intended us to go, and all of a sudden we're faced with some serious difficulties and challenges, and we're called upon to make that decision, and there's going to be some ramifications. There's going to be some things that can change. Maybe the friends that we're associating with, we just can't really do that anymore, and we make some choices. We make choices in our life so that we can be more fruitful in God's kingdom. We examine, we make choices. I've known many people who have made choices that have hurt them financially and it hurt them career-wise to stay with particular groups because they really enjoyed where they were and they wanted to raise their family with those Christians. Those are important decisions. Those are life-changing decisions. Those are spiritual decisions. And I want to spend some time this evening, and I want to look at a text that we're all familiar with. In fact, I'll bet you that many of you have part of this chapter up in your house. I want to look at Joshua chapter 24. It's a familiar passage to us, and it's telling this final depiction of a tremendously faithful man. And if there's anyone, you know, when we think of all these stalwarts of the Old Testament, we think of Moses and Abraham, we think of Daniel and David, we think of Jeremiah, that weeping prophet. And maybe we don't think of Joshua as much as we should, but Joshua was a great man. And he had the credentials to present this lesson. He has the credentials to stand before these people of Israel in these final remarks. He passes away at 110 years old. His life has been such that he has witnessed all of the things that he's going to talk about, or most of the things. And through inspiration, he's being given the information by God. But his credentials could not be called into question. His choices, his inevitable moments in his life, could not be called to question, because when the time came, he chose to serve God. He was a man who had seen, had lived through the plagues. He had seen and witnessed firsthand God's manifestation of his power. He saw the parting of the Red Sea and walked across on that dry land. He had to go through, as did all of Israel. That's a significant step of faith. He wandered in the wilderness. He came to the Jordan's edge, and he was chosen as the seed of Ephraim to go in and spy out the land. He came back, and as the other 10 spies had portrayed it as, oh yes, it's a land of milk and honey, oh yes, it's bountiful, but there's giants in the land, and there's as many people there as there are grasshoppers, and there's walled mighty men and walled cities. How can we take it? Joshua was able to say, well, this is how we can take it. God said we could take it. God told us we had the ability to take it. Just he and Caleb were strong enough in their faith and made that monumental decision that irregardless of the multitude, two men against the multitude, they were almost stoned. So his ability to set forth this final exhortation to Israel, his credentials are set in stone. He's a great man. And in this proclamation, and as he calls Israel together, he calls Israel together and he calls the elders, the chiefs, and the judges, and the officers, and calls them, and they're all presented before God in verse 1. And speaking as God gives him the authority, he's speaking in the sense that God is speaking to them now. He's making this, God is speaking to you in this respect. He says, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served their gods, other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, multiplied his seed, gave him Isaac, gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. I gave Esau's sire to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron. I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterwards I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. You came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after you, after your fathers, with chariots and horsemen, unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. Let's stop there for a moment. He saw all those things. He's speaking to them as the word was prophesied unto him by Jehovah God. He said, God has done all of this. Think back at your history. God took Abraham and asked him to come out of the land of his fathers. The land of his fathers was given unto strange gods. Abraham chose, made that choice, faced with that inevitable moment, he chose God. We know his life was befitting of one, constantly serving God and represented to the Jews, as even at this time, as being that patriarch of their nation, who went to the point of serving God, even to the point of sacrificing his own son. Says, come out of that land of Ur, and here's the land I'm going to give you. And in that process of developing them into a great nation and multiplying the seed of Abraham, part of the plan brought God's people into Egypt. That was all God's plan. And we see that choices were made to develop that plan. Joseph's brothers made choices, didn't they? They sold Joseph into captivity. Joseph, in fulfilling his plan, recognizing that he was part of God's plan and would serve God no matter what, even facing great hardship, served God in his captivity to the point that he was recognized in such favor with God, he was elevated to the second place of position in all of Egypt, where he could then turn around and bless the seeds that in fact sold him into captivity. All part of God's plan. And he's stirring them to that remembrance. Remember these choices along the way. Abraham chose to leave the land of his fathers. He chose to serve God, even to the point that he'd sacrifice his own son if God demanded it. The offspring chose and made decisions, some of them bad decisions, but it all brought about the plan which God had designed. Moses and Aaron were chosen, somewhat reluctantly at the beginning, weren't they? But they still decided and moved towards serving God and became great servants of God, made those choices, made those decisions, changed their lives forever. I mean, Moses' life, you're talking about a tangent, he was raised as an offspring of Pharaoh with all of the blessings and all the prosperity that afforded. And archaeologically, that was pretty significant. And he freely chose to give that up so that he could suffer with his brethren. He made those choices. These are the things that I've done, Jehovah God says. I've destroyed all of those people. You know, I've destroyed those Egyptians even when they followed after me. You remember those things. Remember, this is only a generation removed. Some of these young people now who are older in age remember these events. Their fathers died in the wilderness. A generation passed out there. This was burned and seared into them. It says, remember these choices that took place. Remember these things. But he didn't leave it there. Other choices continued. Other things developed. I brought you into the land of the Amorites, dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you. I gave them into your hand that you might possess the land. I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zephor, king of Moab, arose and warred against the Israelites and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his land. And you went over Jordan, came unto Jericho. The men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. I delivered them under your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor. I've given you that land. And the cities which ye built not, ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards, the olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. I gave you all those things. They still had to march in, didn't they? They crossed over Jordan. They still had to make choices to follow God. They came to the walled city of Jericho. What do you think was going? You know, siege battle was brutal for all sides. You don't take the howitzer and blow a hole in the wall, march through. You don't take a battering ram in the front of a tank and just blow it over. Siege warfare was brutal for all parties involved. And they looked at a walled city of Jericho, and what do you think went there through their minds as they're marching up? But then God says, no, this is yours for the, this will show my power. You march around it seven times, 7 days. And on that seventh day, you march around it seven times. Then you just blow those trumpets. You make loud noise, and the power of God will be displayed. That took faith. But this was a group of people who had seen what lack of faith had done. And they were faced with some decisions. And he continues and says, I delivered all of these people to you, all of these cities that you now dwell in, all of the vineyards that you have, everything, all the possession, all of this land of milk and honey are yours. Not because you earned them, but because I gave them to you. Now we see Joshua changing just a little bit. Now he's going to add his thoughts to this subject. He says, now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods of your fathers. Served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Serve ye the Lord. And here's the verse many of you may have in your house. And if you seem evil unto you, do serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This was Israel's time. They had before them the choices. They had before them the events of the past as the historical facts of the events that they'd seen the power of God. Now Joshua's saying, it's up to you. It's your decision. You've seen what Jehovah God can do, what he has done. You're able to enjoy everything, not because you earned it, but because he gave it to you. Choose the day, this day, whom you're going to serve. As far as me and mine, we're going to serve the Lord. We face those decisions today, don't we? Did we earn the blessings that we have? Ephesians, the first chapter, says all spiritual blessings are available in Christ Jesus, and there's this wonderful dissertation by Paul of all those blessings. The book of Hebrews talks about that great sacrifice and the exaltation of the prophet, priest, and king who freely made himself lower than the angels to suffer as we did so that he could, as a son, present himself in obedience before God and allow us to have eternal life. To teach us what obedience truly is. I didn't deserve it. I didn't work for it. I can't stand before God, just as the Israelites couldn't stand before God after taking the land and say, it's ours now because we deserved it. God gave it to them. He defeated the Amorites. He defeated all the Canaanites. It was his power that exalted them and allowed them to enjoy the blessings of the land that had been promised to them. We likewise are in the same position. We don't deserve salvation. Romans 3, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 23, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The 12th chapter, we're implored by the Apostle Paul in the 12th chapter, verses 1 and following, to present ourselves as a sacrifice, a royal sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice, so that we can, in fact, perfect our lives and show that great blessing within us. That takes decisions and choices. That's presented to us exactly the same way it's presented to these Israelites of old. In our life, we'll come in conflict with this world every turn there is. There's not any of us that haven't. There's not any of us that will not in the future. Life's just a struggle. Brother Stout and I were extremely close friends for probably 20 plus years. I was blessed to call him my mentor and friend. And he was 97, 98 years old the last time I visited with him as we sat down together, and he was literally planning out his funeral. And he said, I'm just thankful I've been able to serve God all the days of my life. It's not been easy. This is Brother Stout. I'm just thinking, if it's not easy for you, how hard is it for me? He served God. Many of you continually serve God and are such an encouragement when you're here to serve God and make sacrifices even when it's difficult, painful. It's such an encouragement with so many of our brethren who have lived and served and sacrificed for so long. Continue to serve God and show what it means to be faithful, devout Christians as Joshua was a faithful servant of God. Then the people answered, verse 16, and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord. We serve to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, it is he that brought us up out of our fathers, out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did these great signs in our sight, preserved us to in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through which we passed. And the Lord drove out them before us, all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he's our God. Joshua said to them, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, for he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sin. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that which he hath done you good. You know, it's a fearful thing. We need to, you know what Joshua is saying here? Don't make a hasty proclamation to serve God. It's important for you to know how important and tremendous this decision is. Because if you decide to choose God and you turn and you do wrong, he's going to bring you hurt. He's a jealous God. The choice is freely theirs to make the decision, whichever decision they chose to make. This was a decision that Israel struggles with. But he says, if you choose to serve God and call him your father, truly Jehovah God, the great I am, is your personal God. And you go back on that, he's going to do you hurt. And that was a painful lesson for Israel. As they continued to struggle with idolatry, the northern 10 tribes completely being engulfed in it, being led away into captivity and dispersed, basically. Some remnant remained, but nothing to the degree that they had been before that. The southern kingdom, not much better. As Manasseh comes to reign and he makes his own children pass through the fiery death and sacrifice to Moloch. And other avenues of idolatrous worship, so much that they were led into captivity to be cleansed of that. God did them hurt when they chose not to serve him. Joshua was trying to raise them up to a higher degree of spirituality and choices. And that message rings true to us. They had reached their bottom when those spies had convinced the nation to not go in and take the land that they had been promised. They had now crossed over and they could reach the pinnacle of their blessings by accepting God and accepting everything that they had that God had done for them, and the choice was theirs. And he's elevating them, he's encouraging them to choose God, forsake that old way, make those decisions that will direct you to constantly serve God. And this message rings to all of us. There's not any of us that don't need to rise higher and aspire to greater things in our spiritual life. None of us. There's so much work to do in God's kingdom. There's so much work that we can do to just be able to present to God ourselves as living sacrifices. We come in conflict with sin day in and day out. And if people know you're a Christian, they see how you respond to those things, don't they? They watch you. I brought this lesson and a brother got up and made a point that our sins can haunt us for a long time, can't they? And he was just saying that yesterday he had a job interview. He was interviewing a young man who was just a computer whiz. Technologically, he was brilliant. But he had had a real difficult, troubled life. He had absentee parents as he grew up. Both of his parents worked outside jobs and were traveling a lot, and he just rebelled. He was a troubled young man. We've seen him. We've known kids like that. And at age 20, he was just rebellious. And he and a friend went out and he got drunk, crashed his car, killed his friend. He served 4 months in prison, in jail. He ended up on house arrest and probation. He's still on probation. And they got to that point in this interview. He's brilliant, but that haunts him. 6 years later, it still haunts him. It's still there. We can receive forgiveness for those sins. We can go to God in prayer and receive the blessings of a Savior whose sins wash away our sins. But we don't always get away from the consequences of our sins. So we need to think about, be elevated to greater spiritual highs. The Lord set before us tremendous work. If you don't believe it, look about the numbers who aren't in service worshiping God today. The fields are there. Among our number, the fields are ripe. We can encourage one another. Not to take anything away from my class that I'm going to be teaching for the men's class, but younger men and younger women, younger men and older men need to learn their proper perspectives in life and teach and encourage and strengthen one another, just as younger women and older women need to do. We need to encourage one another. We need to help those who have fought long battles and encourage them and let them know how much they're an encouragement to us. We need to encourage our young men and women who are going to be the church of the future. And we've got some great ones. And we need to edify and strengthen and encourage them and give them the proper tools and let them learn from our mistakes and our right decisions so that they're able to confront the challenges that face the church of the future. We need to step up and be able to evangelize. We need to understand our spiritual responsibility to encourage our leaders, our elders, who make great sacrifice to serve in that capacity. And those deacons who serve tirelessly in performing the things that go on that oftentimes we never see. There's so much work to do. And those are choices that we need to make. And they're not going to be easy choices. They're not going to be choices that don't come with a cost. To these people, serving God, not choosing to serve God, all had costs involved. But you know, the blessings that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ far surpass the promised land that they were promised. I think we can make our sacrifices. We can learn what we need to do, how we need to obey. And the scriptures are full of these same kinds of decisions, aren't they? Acts chapter 2, we see those Jews of Pentecost. Do you think they came to Pentecost? They came to that Passover. Some of them tarried over to Pentecost thinking, oh man, I'm going to strike down a whole new way and direction. But some 3,000 changed their perspective of life, changed immediately. Do you realize the impact on their lives? We get bits and pieces of it when we see the need that had developed within the Jerusalem church, how the apostles had to appoint servants that would take care of some of those needs. I mean, there were huge ramifications. They came face to face with this moment of truth, this decision that they had to make, and said, what must we do? They were pricked within their heart, verse 37. Chapter 4, Peter and John could have thrown it all in and said, you know, he's crucified. I'm done with this. Hauled in before the Sanhedrin. They had already seen Jesus kind of go through these same trials. What had to be going? I want to live. No. There's nothing you can do to us that's going to change what we know is right. Even the Sanhedrin and those Jewish leaders were so impressed these aren't learned men. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they took a different path, didn't they? They paid a consequence. They chose to deceive the Holy Spirit. And they faced a fiery death, a terrible death, as they were struck down dead. Acts chapter 7, great message by Stephen. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there and just been able to hear that? He wasn't concerned with his health. He made his decision. The crowd was just in turmoil. You stiff-necked and wretched generation. He made his choice. He chose to serve God irregardless of what the consequences were. And he paid the ultimate physical price for his salvation. We can go on. We could talk about the Philippian jailer. We could talk about Agrippa and Festus and Felix and so many others. All who made choices and decisions, life-altering for them. Some good, some great. Many made poor. What decisions do we make as we serve this community, as we serve God, as we serve within this body, as we serve one another as we wait upon one another, can we say, as far as me and mine, will serve God? Are we going to be able to stand before God and say, God, I made those choices day in and day out. I'm thankful for that I did. I still sin, and I'm thankful for your Son. Are we going to be able to answer or hear that answer, well done, thy good and faithful servant? We all will. That's going to be a decision we don't get to make. That's an inevitable moment, though. We'll all stand before God in judgment. I don't get to make the decision then. I can guarantee you I will face that moment just as you will, as we all will. We'll all stand before God in judgment and give an account for what we've done in this body. We'll give an account how we served Him, what our idols were, what we did, and whether we could say, as far as me and my house, we served God. The first thing you need to do is to serve Him in primary obedience. There may be someone here this evening that is in need of that. You need to confess that Jesus is the Christ, because there's no one else that's going to give you that possibility wherein you can enter in and to that relationship and be buried with Him in baptism, rising again and walking in newness of life, putting off that old man. You may be in need of prayers of this good body of Christians, confessing the sins that you've done. And there's no shame in that. These are fellow brethren that have been there and are here to encourage you and help you. Just as Joshua was trying to encourage his contemporaries to serve God. That's what we're here for. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, please come. As together we stand.